All right, everybody, if you would, go ahead and find your growth guide, find your seats, and we will get started with today's message. If you're listening online or just tuning in, welcome. We're glad that you are here. I'd encourage you to check in. Let us know that you are here. I wanted to tie today, as we celebrate Pentecost today, with what we were talking about last week. You might remember the vision of the dry bones that Ezekiel had. It's in Ezekiel chapter 37. Last week I put in the growth guide that it was Ezekiel 17. If you tried to look that up, you were disappointed. But I'm sure you figured it out. But Ezekiel sees this valley full of dried bones, and you remember the story. They come together at the word of the Lord. Flesh appears on them, but they're not alive yet. Do you remember this part of the story? Here's what happens. It says, he said to me, God saying to Ezekiel, prophesy to the breath. And the reason that I wanted to pull this in again this week, as we look at it on Pentecost, is some of you will know that the word for breath and wind and spirit are the same word in Hebrew and in Greek, I believe. So when you see the word breath, when you see the word wind, when you see spirit, it's all one word. And you think about it, that makes sense. It's, you know, the wind, you can see the effects of the wind, you feel the wind, the air that we take in is our breath, that wind that we breathe in. And without breath, we don't live. And God's spirit is kind of like that wind. It moves, you can't see it. That's the idea. So look at what it says. Prophesy to the breath, or prophesy to the wind. Prophesy, son of man, say to it, this is what the Lord God says, breath or wind come from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live. The bones have come together. They have flesh on them now, but they're not alive because they don't have any spirit, no breath. Then it goes on to say, God promising his people, I will put my spirit, my wind, my breath in you, and you will live again. So on that first Pentecost, when Jesus had told them, interestingly enough, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Then when they were gathered together after the resurrection, they hear that same sound, that but much more powerfully and much more noticeably, and the Holy Spirit comes and gives birth to, gives life to the church. I'll put my spirit in you and you will live again. What's happening here is, just like we were talking about with the temple earlier in today's service, that God is bringing life and putting his presence in a living temple made up of humans. And just like the temple was supposed to be the intersection of heaven and earth, the realm of God's domain and rule, and the realm that we live in, now God was showing through that Pentecost experience that now heaven and earth were overlapping in a way that they hadn't before. One more Bible Project video I want you to see that focuses on this idea of the overlap of heaven and earth right now.
So in the Bible, the ideas of heaven and earth are ways of talking about God's space and our space.
So I understand our space really well. We live here. There's trees, rivers, mountains. But my understanding of God's space gets a little fuzzy.
And what we do get in the Bible are images trying to help us grasp God's space, which is basically inconceivable to us.
So these are two very different types of spaces.
Yes, they're different in their nature, but here's what's really interesting is that in the Bible, these are not always separate spaces. So think of heaven and earth as like different dimensions that can overlap in the same exact space.
So we talk a lot about going to heaven after we die, but this idea of heaven and earth overlapping, we don't talk a lot about that.
Which is kind of crazy, because the union of heaven and earth is what the story of the Bible is all about. How they were once fully united and then driven apart, and about how God is bringing them back together once again.
So let's go back to the beginning, where heaven and earth, they're completely overlapping.
Yeah, this is what the Bible's description of the Garden of Eden is all about. It's a place where God and humanity dwelt together perfectly, no separation. And yeah, so we have these two spaces now. And the Bible actually uses lots of different kinds of words and phrases to refer to these two spaces to make a clear distinction.
So you've said that these spaces can overlap, though. So explain how that works.
Yeah, this is where we have to start talking about temples. Because in the biblical world, you experience God's presence by going to a temple. That's where heaven and earth overlap.
Now, there are two types of temples described in the Bible. One is a tabernacle, basically a tent that was built by Moses. And the other was this massive building made by Solomon.
And these temples were decorated with fruit trees and flowers and images of angels and all kinds of gold and jewels and so on. And these are designed to make you feel like you're going back to the garden. And at the center of the temple was a place called the Holy of Holies, which was like the hot spot of God's presence.
Now we can go and be with God again.
But not so fast, because the temple also creates a problem. So God's space is full of his presence and goodness and justice and beauty, but human space is full of sin and injustice and the ugliness that results.
So how do these spaces overlap if they're so different and they're in conflict with each other?
This was resolved through animal sacrifice.
Yeah, that's kind of weird. What do animal sacrifices have to do with this?
Yeah, the idea is this. Animal sacrifices, somehow they absorb the sin when the animal dies in your place. And it creates a clean space, so to speak, where you are now free to enter into the temple and be in God's presence.
Okay, so if I'm an Israelite and I live in Jerusalem, I might be able to be in God's presence. But you said the story of the Bible is all of heaven and earth reuniting.
Right. So we have to keep going in the story where we come to Jesus in the New Testament. And in the Gospel of John, we hear this claim that God became human in Jesus and made his dwelling among us. Now, this word dwelling is really curious. It means he set up a tabernacle among us. And so what John is claiming right here is that Jesus is a temple. He is now the place where heaven and earth overlap.
What's interesting about Jesus is that he isn't staying in this safe, clean space. He's running around, hanging out with sinners. He's healing people of their sicknesses and forgiving people of their sins.
He's basically creating little pockets of heaven where people can be in God's presence, but he's doing it out there in the middle of the world of sin and death.
And he keeps telling everyone that the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
And he even told his followers to pray regularly that God's kingdom come and that his will be done here on earth, just as it is in heaven.
But a lot of people are threatened by Jesus, and they kill him, which seems to spoil this whole plan to reunite heaven and earth.
But we have to go back to a scene earlier on in Jesus' story where John the Baptist saw Jesus and said, "Behold, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world."
So Jesus isn't just talked about as being a temple. He's also talked about as being the temple sacrifice.
Yeah, so the cross is now the place where Jesus absorbs sin to create a clean space that is not limited like animal sacrifices. Jesus' sacrifice has the power to keep spreading and reuniting more and more of heaven and earth.
And this is all really great, but it leaves one big question in my mind, which is, what happens when I die? Don't I just fly over to God's space to be with Jesus?
Yeah, so a few times in the New Testament, we learn that Christians will be with Jesus in heaven after they die, but that is not the focus of the Bible's story. The focus is on how heaven and earth are being reunited through Jesus and will be completely brought together one day when he returns. So in the book of Revelation, we get this beautiful image of the Garden of Eden, now in the form of a city, coming to end the age of sin and death by redeeming all of human history in a renewed creation. And God's space and human space completely overlap once again.
Wow. I love that. Isn't that good news? And that's exactly what we have been talking about, is how heaven and earth overlap, how in the church we are little outposts of the kingdom of God, a little bit of heaven, the kingdom of God brought into this present age. And so all those little outposts, those little enclaves of heaven, that's what the church is supposed to be. That is what it is. So the question that I want to ask today is, how can I experience that all that God has in mind for me? Because his idea for the church was a little foretaste of heaven without having to die. What a great deal, right? We get to bring it into the here and now. And that's part of what our purpose is, what we are supposed to be about as a church. And that's what we're going to be talking about in this new series, Go Make a Difference. And today, in the first message, I've called it Provided, because I want you to see that in the Holy Spirit, because that's who we're talking about today, the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, God has provided everything that I need for kingdom life. In fact, that's the bottom line for today. If you're taking notes, you can start filling in the blanks. The Holy Spirit provides everything I need for kingdom life. What does he provide? Well, in the Holy Spirit, God perfects our character. He makes us who we are supposed to be. God fully equips us for service by his Holy Spirit. He gives us everything we need to serve one another. And God gives us step-by-step direction by his Holy Spirit. He tells us which way to take. So at the end of today's service, I am going to invite you afresh to allow the Holy Spirit to be the controlling influence in your life. Because why does your church experience sometimes not feel like heaven? Why is it that we aren't as effective as we could be? Why don't we see more and more people following Jesus, giving their all to him? It's because we haven't allowed, it's to the degree that we allow the Holy Spirit to be the controlling influence in our life, that's the degree to which we experience the fullness that we can in the here and now of what God has planned for us. So I want to read to you just a short passage. I'm not going to exposit this passage today. This message is going to pull from a lot of different places. But I want you to see in this short passage from 1 Corinthians how incredibly key, how central, how indispensable the Holy Spirit and his activity, his presence in our lives as a part of the family of God, citizens of his kingdom, how incredibly important and central it is. Let's just look at it together. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. The unspiritual self, just as it is by nature, he's talking about our unregenerate selves, can't receive the gifts of God's Spirit. There's no connection there. There's no capacity for them. They seem like so much silliness. Spirit, Holy Spirit, can only be known by Spirit. God's Spirit and our spirits in open communion. Spiritually alive, if we have God's Holy Spirit, we have access to everything God's Spirit is doing and can't be judged by unspiritual critics. Isaiah's question, is there anyone around who knows God's Spirit? Anyone who knows what he is doing has been answered. Christ knows, and we have Christ's Spirit. You see how central the Holy Spirit is to our experience of the kingdom of God. So let's pray, and then let's dive in, and then let's go. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit, and in the Holy Spirit that we have everything we need to experience the fullness of the kingdom of God as far as we can in this world before it comes in its fullness with your return. Lord, I thank you for that little foretaste of heaven that we get in the church. And I pray, Lord, that we would experience more and more of it as more and more people say yes to Jesus and your people say yes to you more often. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so my premise is that the Holy Spirit provides everything I need for kingdom life. There's a verse that's one of my life verses. It is Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. It says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you." Now, in the context, it's talking about our daily needs and how if you don't know God, then you tend to spend your life pursuing those things. But he's saying if you pursue God, if you pursue his kingdom and his righteousness, then he will provide all those things. You don't have to worry about it. And that ties in really well with a verse earlier in that same chapter from the middle of the Lord's Prayer, where it says in Matthew 6:11, "Give us this day our daily bread." He taught us to pray that every day our provision would be met. Now, the way that this is worded is kind of unusual. In fact, a lot of the newer translations kind of clean it up a little bit. I had to pick an older one to get this wording, but it's "give us this day our daily bread." And the picture here, many of you will have heard me say this before, is kind of like God has this storehouse. And it's full of all these pallets, and on each pallet, there's what you need for today. And when we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," what we're saying is, "Lord, would you just kind of go up to that pallet, pull that off the shelf, and just provide what we need, just unpack it for today." It's like a daily Amazon delivery that you just don't even have to worry about, right? It's God provides for your every need. And so when I think about that, I think about the fact that sometimes our needs are not physical, right? And I also believe that God is ready to provide. He provides everything that he wants us to have, everything I need for kingdom life. And he does that in large part through his Holy Spirit. Well, what are the kinds of things that you probably need? If you are following Jesus, if you come to Jesus, you probably recognize that there are some character issues. There are some things about you that you need to work on. And the beautiful news, the good news, is that God perfects our character by his Holy Spirit. That is, that God is at work in you to develop that character that reflects Jesus, that allows that kingdom of God life to reside and live through you and to spread to others. What I'm talking about in this case is the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, it says the fruit of the Spirit, when you have the Spirit, it produces these kinds of things in your life: love, joy, peace. How many of you need a little bit of peace? Patience. Be careful if you pray for patience. God will give it to you. And his way of doing that is by building your patience muscles, so be careful. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I love that self-control when, you know, it's like, oh, you know, I feel out of control. I don't feel like, no, the Holy Spirit has given you self-control. All of those things are a gift of character that God provides for you. And every day you can go up to that pallet and say, God, I need this. In order to have the right kind of relationship, in order to respond appropriately. I don't even know what's coming at me this day, but I know that you can be with me and you can give me everything I need to respond appropriately so that my life is bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Now, we don't always live this, but God is at work to develop this in us. I love this passage from Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. "I am certain that God, who began the good work in you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns." When you are following Jesus, so often people who try to accomplish things are derailed by poor character. And what God is doing is by his Holy Spirit, he is giving you the character. He's reforming you from the inside out so that you can fully participate in the life that he has for you. The Holy Spirit provides everything I need for kingdom life. He not only perfects our character by his Holy Spirit, but he also fully equips us for service by his Holy Spirit. Packed into this one verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when the Apostle Paul is teaching about the spirit, about spiritual gifts, is so much good information. Let's look at it step by step. To each one. Did you notice in Pentecost that the flames of fire separated and came to rest over every single person in the early church? Here, that same phrase is used. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. In other words, every single one of you, as a heritage of having the Holy Spirit in your life, has been given a manifestation of the Spirit, an outworking of the Spirit, the thing that is later called a spiritual gift. Now, what is a spiritual gift? It's not a natural talent. It's not a way of doing things. It is an ability to do something in a way and with effectiveness and with power that you could not otherwise do without the power of the Holy Spirit. There are different lists of spiritual gifts in the scriptures, things like help or teaching or shepherding, or there's quite a list, but it all boils down to the fact that you have been given some ability and that you are to employ it. Because what is the purpose of a spiritual gift? It's given for the common good. In other words, God has given you, empowered you, called you, every single one of you, regardless of age, background, or natural gifting, you are gifted by the Holy Spirit with an ability to serve others. And we are to employ that. Very often people pull back from serving or don't step out into something that God has called them to do because they feel like they are not up to it, that they don't have the gifts for it. That's exactly my story for those of you who have heard my talking about planting a church. But here's the thing I know, that God will equip you for what he calls you to, and he won't call you without equipping you. So whatever you have been holding back on, whatever you have been hesitating on, just step forward if God is speaking to you, if God is leading you, because he will provide what you need. He will give you everything that you need to be equipped, because the Holy Spirit provides everything that I need for kingdom life. He gives us the character so that our character can be up to the task that he gives us. He also equips us, gives us spiritual gifts so that we can serve one another effectively and well. And then lastly, he also gives us direction by his Holy Spirit. He gives us direction. So often, we don't know exactly which way to go. We're facing the decision. We're not sure, how should I serve? What should I do in this relationship? All these kinds of things. God has provided, by his Holy Spirit, direction. In the Old Testament, there's that story, speaking of flames and of wind and smoke, where the ancient Israelites were traveling through the desert, and God would lead them through a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of smoke during the day. He would direct them by his presence. You, as a follower of Jesus, have that same access to the direction and leading of God's Spirit. Now, it manifests in different ways, and I've heard, it's a quote, but I don't remember where I first heard it, so I didn't attribute it, but it's that we discern God's will from God's word, God's Spirit, and God's people. Now, what do all of those have in common? They have in common the Spirit of God. It is the God's word, the scriptures that are inspired by the Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit is indwelling us, and therefore God's people are the collective presence, the collective temple of the Spirit of God. So take advantage of that. Read God's word to get that objective, clear insight. Listen to the Spirit of God as he speaks to you in your spirit, but also check it out with other people too, to make sure that you're reading the scripture well, that you're not going off the deep end. So often people forget that last point, and it is a tremendous blessing. Listen to the Spirit of God as he speaks to you through other people as well. In Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." Now, this is another kind of older, more literal translation. A lot of the newer ones say, "He will direct your paths," which is good. But I picked this one because he will make your paths straight. It has the idea of just kind of clearing out the way. It's not a winding path. You don't have to go up and down over the mountains. It's just he's going to clear the way so that it's clear and you can just go in his path. And isn't that what he wants for you? And isn't that what we want for ourselves? Now, what's the precondition? In all your ways, acknowledge him. Acknowledging is actually a good word for understanding the idea of worship. It's just acknowledging him in all of our ways, to recognize him, to acknowledge him, to honor him in all our ways. One of the most encouraging things to me was when I ran across this verse, Romans 8:14. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. I want my daily direction. Right, I thought this was a good-sized box. I think a GPS could fit in here. That's what we're talking about. Holy Spirit GPS. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Now, what I love about this, and some of you have heard me say this before, it's a good reminder. It doesn't say you'll always feel the Holy Spirit leading. It doesn't say you'll always have complete confidence that you're going in the right direction. It says, if you're a child of God, you are led by the Spirit of God. That you can have confidence that as you go through your life, that he is working and leading and guiding. There's a beautiful picture of this in the prophet Isaiah. It says, your teacher, talking about God, talking about his Spirit, will be right there. He's always with you. That's why Jesus could say to his disciples, it's better that I go away, because then God will send his Holy Spirit. Jesus, embodied in the flesh, could only be in one place at one time. Now he dwells in each one of us, distributed throughout time and throughout the world. Your teacher will be right there, local and on the job, urging you on whenever you wander to the left or right. This is the right road. Walk down this road. I mean, isn't that what we want? To have the Holy Spirit as our personal spiritual GPS, always on, always redirecting, always leading and guiding, never losing a signal. This is the right road. Walk down this road. And that's exactly what God has promised and given us in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit provides everything I need for kingdom life. He perfects our character by his Holy Spirit. He fully equips us for service by his Spirit. And he gives us step-by-step direction by his Holy Spirit. Now, the reason why we don't always experience all these things, the reason why these are not unpacked and used in our lives sometimes, is because we have not allowed him. And so here is the key. It's to invite the Holy Spirit to be the controlling influence in your life. The degree to which you allow God's Holy Spirit to be the controlling influence in your life will be the degree to which you can experience what he has for you, that little foretaste of heaven in the here and now. It's dependent upon that. the degree to which we, as a little enclave of the kingdom of God in the here and now, a church, get to experience what the kingdom of God is look like. It looks like depends upon our willingness to be indwelt, filled, led by the Holy Spirit. Where do I get this? This control and influence idea is from Ephesians 5:18. Don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can let things like alcohol or ambition or drugs or your hurts, your past, your guilt be the driving influence, the controlling influence in your life. Or you can let God's Holy Spirit be the controlling influence in your life. So that's why I encourage you to surrender to him. Let's tease this out a little bit. In Galatians chapter 5, same chapter where the fruit of the Spirit are mentioned, it says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. When I was in high school, I was in band, and we would march. And you had to march together, you know, legs left, right, left, right. If you got out of step, it was obvious, and you had to do a little skip step to get back into step so that you could be in sync with everyone else. This is what he's saying. When you're out of step, take that little skip. Get back in sync. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. Some of you know there's some part of your life where you are out of step with the Spirit. And it's time to get back in step, to keep in step with the Spirit. So we're filled with the Spirit. We stay in step with the Spirit. And we don't want to grieve the Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Ephesians 4:30. God's presence is within you. And so it grieves him when you bring a little bit of the world and hell into the here and now. Because what he wants for you is that experience of heaven. So when you sense, when you know that you are grieving the Holy Spirit, it's time to make a U-turn. It's time to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let his Spirit be the controlling influence in your life, to be in step with the Spirit, to not grieve the Holy Spirit. And how do we do that? We grieve the Holy Spirit when we quench him. If you think of the Holy Spirit as a fire, then what we don't want to do is have this bucket of cold water that we're constantly pouring on God's Holy Spirit. You know, you should go and talk to that person. Nope. You know, you should really read your Bible instead. Nope. You know, just constantly pouring cold water on the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Instead, what we're encouraged to do is to stoke that fire. To stoke it. I remind you, the Apostle Paul says to his apprentice Timothy, to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So that's the choice that's facing you today. Are you going to pick up the bucket or the fan? Are you going to quench God's Holy Spirit, or are you going to fan into flame the gift that he has given you in the Holy Spirit? I encourage you to say yes. To say yes to Jesus for the first time, which includes saying yes to his Holy Spirit as the controlling influence in your life. That's what it means to say yes to Jesus as Lord. If you're doing this for the first time, we have a devotional that I would love to send to you. When you check in, let us know. We will send that to you. But we also want not only more people to say yes to Jesus, but we want more people saying yes to Jesus more often. So that's the invitation. This is nothing new. If you've been here at Pentecost or any other time, you've heard bits and pieces of this, but it's a good reminder that this is the way this is supposed to work, that the Holy Spirit would be the controlling influence in your life. Say yes. Let's invite him to be the controlling influence in our life, to give us all the things we need for life and godliness so that we can fulfill our mission, our calling, and the joy, and have the joy of the kingdom of God among us and with us. T. today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, it is with gratitude that we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, that as we follow you, that your presence is right there with us. Right now, we say that we want you to be the controlling influence in our lives. We know we won't get it perfect, and because of that, we recognize that even if that's our heart's desire, there are probably ways where we're out of step, where perhaps we are grieving you, perhaps we have quenched you. Lord, even now, speak to us, show us, lead us, and guide us, so that we might be filled with your Spirit, in step with your Spirit, led by your Spirit, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, employing the gifts of the Spirit, so that we can enjoy the fullness of the life that you have for us. I want to give you just a second. In the quietness of your heart, eyes closed, focused on the Lord and nothing else, not the people around you, just do business with the Lord. Tell him again that you want him to be the controlling influence in your life. Surrender to him once again. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a good Father, a generous giver. We thank you for the Holy Spirit's presence in our life. May we experience that in its fullness, day after day, moment by moment, as we surrender to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a great week.